grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And that word introduction really means access, that we have now obtained access to grace in which we stand, or the word stand means where you've been, like when you plant something. You've been planted in this thing called grace, and you have total access to grace all the time. Okay? That's the gospel. You have peace with God. You have access to this grace. Matter of fact, you've been planted in it. I used this analogy the other day at communion. It's like being put in this river. I mean, you're planted right in the middle of the river, and you're right in the grace of God, and you have full access to grace all the time. Okay? Which is God, again, His affection toward you, His total acceptance. We'll talk about that in a minute, and how important that is. His activity, His victory, His ability flowing as a free gift in the person of Christ to you, toward you, in you, and through you. Okay? All right. Now, continuing on in 5, we're going to jump over to starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of, or offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for by the transgression of the one, Adam's sin and failure, the many died. Much more now did the grace of God and the gift by that grace of the man, Jesus Christ, so he's the gift of grace to us, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation to all men. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in our justification. And we hear that word a lot, justification, kind of a big word, right? And I've always heard it, just as if you hadn't sinned, which is kind of true. But, it is true, but I like this definition better. It's favorable because it comes from a word of like a judge passing, someone who's in position of a judge passing judgment. But this is favorable. The favorable judgment by which he acquits, God acquits man and declares him favorable. Right? Well, you've been acquitted and you've been declared over you favorable. Okay? Good. I like it anyway. Y'all are a tough crowd. For by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. A verse we hear a lot. And that word receive is to actively lay hold of. Okay? That you're like aggressively grabbing hold of this. Okay? This abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you will exercise dominion, or you will reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. Right? Desire for all of us, we want to reign in life, right? Instead of life reigning on us. But the gift of righteousness here again, this word righteousness is a word for, literally in the Greek, is divine approval. The virtue, quality, or state of being acceptable to God, okay? Divine approval, the virtue, quality, or state of being, of just being totally acceptable to God. Okay, so now you got justification, where your favor has been declared over you, right? And now this gift of righteousness is that you have now divine approval of you. Okay, so if I'm to rule and reign in life, and I'm aggressively grabbing this grace that I can rule and reign and live life, then I have to understand that. That God declares over me favor and approval. Okay? That's my standing with Him. You're favored. You're justified, just as if you had never sinned ever. And now it's just divine quality over you, of His total acceptance of you. Okay? Remember we talked last time I talked? I don't remember when it was. Wednesday night, of living a guilt-free consciousness. So you can't rule and reign in life if you don't know that you're accepted by God, right, as a Christian. And you can't rule and reign in life if you don't understand that you've been justified. Okay? If not, you're just going to be continually either carrying around stuff or looking back or dragging stuff, and you and I will never be free. Right? So we want to not just, I love that word, not just reign in life, but exercise dominion in life. Okay? What a great thing, huh? So then, verse 18, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so one act of righteousness that Jesus did, there resulted justification of life to all men. Whereas through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in that transgressions would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounds all the more. Abounding is that word means to throw past. So like if something landed here and something went way past it to that door back there, that's what grace did to sin. Way overabounded, far exceeded it, right? In other words, it covers it all. So that the sin, verse 21, reigned in death, now grace would now reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. I really like that. Grace reigning in righteousness. Again, think of righteousness here as being just not as righteous acts, but divine approval. Grace reigns through divine approval. Right? That's how it reigns. To eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Eternal life, again, is a quality of life you're living, not just going to be with Him one day, which is going to be cool, but in my here and now. And we're going to 6, and we're going to jump over to kind of the meat of the message. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How should we, who died to sin, still live in it? Okay. Now, over to the book of Titus, right past Timothy. We'll be talking about here about kind of the, again, we're scratching the surface and learning about grace, what it is an awesome thing. But also, learning what grace is not will help also, help this too. Because there's a teaching that's always been here since the beginning, kind of a hyper grace thing, But I really like this scripture in Titus because this kind of helps us what it's not in walking it out. Okay, not about your acceptance to God. That's a done deal, right? Your approval, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the actual walking it out. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Amen. And here's what it does. It instructs us. That word instruction, you may see in your Bible also, have the word discipline, or to bring you up or instruct you as an instructor. So grace is an instructor. It teaches us, right? It disciplines us. It brings us up. And here's what it does. It instructs us, teaches us, as you would a child, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. And this word ungodliness kind of caught my attention too, because we think of, ungodly, of course, as ungodly behavior. But actually, this word is a word for a lack of respect, showing itself in bold irreverence. A lack of respect or irreverent, right? Irreverence to things that are holy or righteous. Okay? Grace is not something that just, well, I have grace now, it'll just cover me and I can just go do what I want to do. We hear that all the time, right? That, we don't have a good understanding of the grace of God. The grace of God is always instructing me. Always instructing me for good, right? And it teaches me the very first thing, to deny irreverence. Isn't that cool? Irreverence and lack of respect for things that are righteous and good and holy, right? I think that's really cool. You never think of grace being like that, right? So, my definition of grace is I can just do what I want to. Grace covers me. You know what? There's a real truth about that. Grace does, but great, because grace is there to help me, right? And to keep me. I always heard this, like, if grace is getting as close to the line as I can get without crossing over it, I don't understand it. Grace does is gets me as far away from the line as I can. Okay? So, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires or worldly passions or going after the world. Okay? And to live sensibly. The word sensibly means with a sound mind. To live sensibly. Okay? Grace does that. Okay? Using good sense. If you touch that, that hurts. Okay? If you touch that stove, it'll burn you. All right? Just don't touch it. That's good sense, right? And to live righteously. And again, righteously, this is not the word that means in our standing. It means just righteous acts. You know? Christ-likeness. Right, it teaches us how to live like what in this situation. You know, we always say, "What would Jesus do?" or "What will Jesus do here?" It's just righteous acts. Okay, grace teaches us that. And to live godly in this present age, and the word "godly" here is really the Greek word is just inward piety or inward. Inward godliness, or a thing that goes on in your heart. Okay? So it instructs us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, and to live righteously and godly in this present age. And looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, back in Romans 5, it says the same thing, and here it says the same thing. That grace is always introducing you or making you have an encounter with the glory of God, the presence of God. Okay? That's what it does. It helps me encounter the person, Jesus, where the grace comes from. Okay? So I'm looking for the blessed hope. I'm always looking for the appearing of the glory of God. That's what grace does to me. And who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people to be zealous for good deeds. So again, in the whole context here, was about the grace of God. The grace of God has come bringing salvation. Okay, what does it look like? Well, we said what it looks like. But it's to redeem us, and that word redeem is to set you free. The grace of God is there to set me free and to purify me. Okay? We'll see that scripture in a minute in James chapter 4. So, the grace is intended to set me free. Okay? What my tendency to do is, if I'm just covering myself with the grace of God, is just kind of to run, okay, grace has covered me. But what the grace wants me to do is turn around, and what I use this analogy all the time, and face the mirror. Look at myself. See what God is speaking, what He wants to change, because He wants to set me free. But because of grace, I don't have to fear His rejection, right? Because I'm justified and righteous in His eyes. So He wants me to turn around and face it so He can set me free and purify me. But if I'm my understanding of grace, grace covers me, God just loves me, then I'm always going to be running, and I'm never going to be able to turn around and face, and I'm never going to really mature. Okay? It's important that we hear that's what grace does. I can look at myself and think, oh gosh, I want to exchange. I want to change. Grace has come to set me free, but I can't get set free if I'm running, right? And I've heard that, y'all. I can't tell you how many times I've heard, well, God's grace covers me. Yeah, man. But what about this? Well, I'm not really convicted about that. Really? So that's the way you handle it. You're just not convicted about it. So therefore, you can do it, you know, because grace covers you. No, man, grace is there to set you free, brother. But you need to own it. You can't get to a place to where you don't hear conviction anymore because your heart's kind of hard. But there he is. That's that, you know, the scripture talks about in the mirror, you know. I really believe that too, is to exchange glory, you know, so I can like, thank you for grace. So now I can just give you this and receive that. Much better. I don't have to run in fear and guilt and condemnation and all that junk anymore. So, to redeem us and then to purify us. That's what the grace of God does. And a kind of a good picture of this, again, in James chapter 4. Just been talking to them about their quarrels and fighting and their tongue and their way they've been treating poor people coming into the church, and they haven't been doers of the word, you know, the whole thing that James talks about. And then here's the whole deal, is to get them free. Or do you think that scripture James 4:5 speaks to no purpose, that he jealously desires a spirit which he has made to dwell in us? Okay, he's jealous of you. Jealous to be in you. But he gives a greater grace. There's a greater grace that God gives. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Okay? Again, wanting to give grace to a person. Pride is just an outer wall of protection. Okay? Humility is facing the mirror. Right? Being able to face what they had to own up to the stuff he was just telling them about. Okay? Time to turn around, face it, own up to it. And then he says, when you do, he gives this greater grace. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Okay? All in context of God releasing a greater grace. We're drawing near, right? Because that's a way, if you want to think of a practical way to apprehend and grab a hold of his grace, we draw near. Okay? We humble ourselves, draw near. We're allowing him to speak to me, speak to us about our stuff. We don't want this outer wall of pride because we want that grace flowing. And when I submit to God doing this, he says the devil will flee. Well, in context here, what's he hanging on to? Pride. Right? Thinking I can do it, or I don't need it, or I got it, this covers me, I'm good to go. No. You know? We want that. Context, that's, we use that scripture a lot, but in context of there, if you submit to God, you present yourself to him, you draw near, knowing he jealously desires you, he wants to set you free, minister to you, then the devil's got to go. He can't hang out in that kind of environment. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. You double-minded, be miserable. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he's going to exalt you. You're going to encounter the grace of God. Okay? But it's important. I love this scripture here because it's not a, you know, if you read in context, it's not slamming you or trying to make you feel guilty. It's just saying, hey, guys, sometimes your hands are dirty. Right? And you need them cleansed. Well, the grace of God is there to do that for you. But you got to acknowledge you got dirty hands. If you acknowledge you got dirty hands, you're looking in the mirror, you know. Sometimes, like, you can't see dirt on your face, right? Until you get in front of a mirror and you think, oh, my face is dirty. Because you can't see it, you know. Same way with your hands, you got to look at them. Other people can see your dirty hands more than you can, right? But it's in facing that. It says God gives not only grace, but a double grace. Just to heal us and to set us free. It's in facing that. Right? Because he's opposed to the pride. The pride just gets in your way. He gives grace to the humble. And then he's going to exalt you. And he's going to cleanse you. And he's going to purify you. And he's going to set you free. That's what grace does. Grace is awesome, right? We talk about it for the rest of our lives. You'll be quoting this verse, you'll be quoting that thing in your sleep, which I do. I wake up and say it just about every morning. Lord, thank you for your continual affection, acceptance of me, and, you know, God, I need to hear it. But, amen. Well, I went a little long for me, but in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.